So the first reading, Isaiah 7, starting at verse 10. And it might be helpful to know, if you didn't, that Ahaz was the king of Judah. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." And moving on to Matthew, first chapter of Matthew, starting at verse 18. Page 965. "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophets: the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus."
Welcome, everyone. It's great to have you with us this morning, especially if you're joining us for the first time. Very warm welcome to you. Hope you enjoyed that. That's a dramatic representation and interpretation of the story that we read in the Bible earlier. Let me pray as we have a look at this passage together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the story. And please help us to see what you want us to know. To know what you want us to know and understand in our minds and in our hearts your message this morning. Amen. Christmas is a time for believing impossible things, isn't it? When we're little, we believe that a man in a red suit flies around the earth in one night delivering a present to every single child. But it's not just children who believe impossible things. As adults, we believe that we'll get a white Christmas. Most years that's impossible, maybe this year, maybe not. We believe that we'll be able to get our family together and no arguments are going to happen. Impossible. We believe that football's coming home. Impossible. We believe the impossible things, but deep down we're not really that confident. We don't really believe it. And maybe for you the same is true of the most central impossible story at Christmas. Jesus, born to a virgin. Impossible, right? We don't really believe it. Well, the Christmas story that we call the Nativity is actually full of impossible things. And we're going to look at three of them today. And the first one is the big one. Can we have the slides up on the screen? Impossible thing number one is a virgin gets pregnant. Brilliant. A virgin gets pregnant. Impossible thing number one. I find it quite funny, actually, that the word virgin has become such a common part of our vocabulary in telling the Christmas story and singing it in our songs. Try and explain what it means to a five-year-old without ending up with a ton of questions. I remember when I was little, I associated the word with Virgin Mobile and had no idea what it had to do with Mary. I also heard of a child who drew a nativity scene with your standard Mary, Joseph, Jesus, shepherds, angels, wise men, and then a fat man in the corner. And when asked who that was, he said, "Oh, that's Round John Virgin." But the word virgin means exactly what we think it means. If you look down with me at the passage in, where is it? Verse 18, before they came together. Mary and Joseph, they hadn't slept with each other. They weren't married, they were just engaged. And in Jewish law, premarital sex was forbidden. Still is today. Ask any strict Jew that you might know. No, they hadn't slept together, and she got pregnant. Some people say that 2,000 years ago, some woman lied about having an affair, and then everything got a bit out of hand, and it grew into a major world religion. But the thing people miss there is that Joseph didn't believe her at first. It wasn't a case of a quick cover-up that fooled the fiancé. No, he was on his way to claim back the engagement ring. It's not a quaint Christmas card scene. It's a small town scandal worthy of the Jeremy Kyle show. Joseph starts to notice the baby bump and he asks what's going on, and he knows it's not his. And we assume maybe Mary tells him what she knows. And in another account of Jesus' life, we see the angel visit Mary and tell her what's going to happen. So she probably knows what's going on. And she tells him, and he thinks, what a load of nonsense. A baby given by the Holy Spirit. She's cheated on me. Right before the wedding day, she's gone and slept with someone else. I think that video we watched actually captures it quite well. Shows how he would have felt. But he's really gentle with it, actually. He's really restrained. He wants to divorce her quietly. We might get a bit confused here because today we only use the word divorce after marriage. But the word here, the original word, means to break off a relational agreement. And engagement was much more of a binding thing in Mary and Joseph's Jewish culture. So breaking off the engagement would have been a really big deal. Also, according to the laws of the land, if you look this up in Deuteronomy, an earlier book in the Old Testament, if a woman pledged to be married was found to have slept with another man, not her fiancé, both she and the man were to be put to death. And whatever we may think of the justice of that, we've got to admit that Joseph is trying to do Mary a favour by not making a scene. He may well be saving her life. But he's outraged. And maybe you stand with him on this. Maybe you think this impossible thing is just that. Virgins don't get pregnant. Either Mary was lying or the whole story is made up. Well, if that's where you start, virgins don't get pregnant, end of story, that's what you end up believing. But if you start by believing that God is at work, as he says he is in the rest of the story, then it all becomes a little bit less impossible. God can do what he wants. And by that I don't mean some sort of Greek mythology style stuff where Zeus gets a human woman pregnant. It's not like that. It's not a baby who's half man, half God. He's a special promised child. And Mary is carrying him before he's born. If you believe that God's involved, it all suddenly gets a bit less impossible. God is intervening in a special way in history, making himself known, making it clear that this is not a normal pregnancy, not a normal baby. Something important is going on. And that brings us to our next impossible thing. Impossible thing number two, a saviour is born. So Mary has a baby in her womb, given her by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph is on the brink of breaking off the engagement. And just as he's tucked up into bed, he has this dream. Now, we might think that seeing an angel in a dream would be quite nice, quite pleasant, sort of choral music, halos, white gowns. But angels in the Bible are actually very different to how we typically portray them. They had wings everywhere and lots of eyes. And every time an angel appears, they say to someone, "Do not be afraid." And when someone announces their presence with "do not be afraid," you might assume they look a little bit scary. So this would have been quite an ordeal for Joseph. And the word angel, by the way, the word angel is just a word that means messenger. So the angel is a messenger of God sent to Joseph in a dream. And the angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." She's not been unfaithful. This really is a special pregnancy. Why? Well, because it's a special baby. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Notice that the angel's way of telling Joseph that this is special and that he should stay with Mary isn't to uphold Mary as being special, but the baby. So it's not to say she's not important. Mary's vital in the story. But I think here in God's word, in the original accounts of Jesus' life, we find no reason to worship Mary or to pray to her, as some people do. Yes, she's important, but Jesus is at the centre. He's the one we should worship. He's the one we should pray to. She and Joseph are just other people in the story. So if Jesus is important, what's so important about him? Well, there are two things, and they're spelled out in the two names that he's given in this passage, Jesus and Emmanuel. The two things that are special about him are who he is, sorry, are what he does and who he is. Firstly, what he does. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Do you see that? He saves. He saves from sins. Now, sin is everything that we do wrong against God. There's a way of describing sin that I've heard a few times. It's not directly from the Bible, but it's based on biblical truths. Sin is when we say, "Shove off God. I'm in charge. No to your ways." When we try and run our life without God's guidance, turning away from him, that's what sin is. And it's something we can't save ourselves from. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins, or in another language, slaves to our sin. Can a dead body raise itself to life? Can a slave free themselves? No. No, they need someone else to do it. And the same is true of us of sin. That's why we're dead in our sin, slaves to our sin. We're separated from God, living a life that displeases him. And we need a saviour. That's what Jesus does. He saves. And the name Emmanuel actually gives us a little hint of Jesus saving as well. Matthew, the author of this book, the historical account of Jesus' life, he quotes a prophecy that we read earlier, that John read for us, a prophecy by a guy called Isaiah. A prophecy about a child being born to a virgin. And this child is called Emmanuel. Now, it's not a Harry Potter-type crystal ball prophecy where nobody knows what it means for hundreds of years and then suddenly it all clicks into place. No, the prophecy was a direct sign to one particular king, Ahaz, about his enemies soon being defeated. The child called Emmanuel, is a sign of enemies being defeated. We don't need to go into the details of that Isaiah passage, but I think it's far too specific to be just about Jesus. There's a way that the prophecy is fulfilled before Jesus, when the king's enemies, the country of Assyria, when they're defeated. But it's fulfilled again in Jesus, when he's born to a virgin and called Emmanuel. And that actually can make us more excited about Jesus, I think. You see, the Jewish people would have seen the name Emmanuel and remembered, oh, hang on, there was a prophecy, a child called Emmanuel, when our enemies were defeated. God's defeated our enemies before. This child, Jesus, this child called Emmanuel, is a sign that God is going to do it again. Except this time, he's not defeating human enemies. He's defeating the greatest enemy of sin and of death. Jesus saves. That's what he does. Do you ever feel like you're stuck in an endless cycle? Do you feel like you keep messing up doing things that you don't want to do? Do you feel like you're not the person you would like to be? Self-help books will tell you that you need to believe in yourself, to have confidence, manifest change. The Bible says you need to be saved. You need Jesus to save you. I know I feel like that sometimes. Or maybe you think you're doing pretty well. Maybe you don't feel like you need a saviour. Well, I don't feel comfortable telling you this, but I believe it's true. One day we'll all stand before God and give an account of the way we've lived our life. And you might be thinking, God will look at my life and he'll think I've done pretty okay, maybe B minus. And I don't think he will. God will look at all of our lives by the standard of his word, by his standards, and he'll give us all a fail. That's why he sent a saviour. The greatest gift that you can receive this Christmas is to be saved. Don't leave it under the tree. We all need a saviour who died on a cross to pay the price for our sins, to take our failure onto himself and give us his goodness, his success, his perfect life. We were separated from God, but now we're reconciled to him. We're brought together, brought back to him because of Jesus' death, and we can be with him forever. But to be saved, we first need to admit that we need saving. A sinking boat that doesn't send a distress signal won't have any rescuers come near it. If we want to be saved from our sins, we need to come to Jesus and ask for his help. But it gets even more wonderful because the name Emmanuel isn't just a sign of sin being defeated. It's a name that means God with us. What does Jesus do? He saves. Who is Jesus? He's God. God with us. The eternal God of all creation in the shape of a baby. God humbled himself so he could be with us. This is not a God who stands far away, who doesn't care about our problems. This is a God who gets down and gets involved. A God who gives himself up to die on a cross to save his people from their sins. God with us, God saves. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. It's one of my favourite Christmas carol lines. It's a bit cryptic, but God made human is what it means. Fully God, fully man. God with us, not against us. Isn't that the best news ever? God with us. Will we be with him? His hand is outstretched. God is with us. Will we continue to go our own way, or will we turn back to him and live with him as our Lord and our King and our Saviour? That's the news. That's what Joseph hears. So what's he going to do? And that brings us to our third and final impossible thing. Number one, a virgin gets pregnant. Number two, a saviour is born. Number three, a man listens to advice. Impossible. My wife will tell you that for sure. No, maybe that's a little bit unfair. Let's say number three, impossible thing number three, Joseph believes. The third impossible thing is that Joseph believes the first two impossible things. Nobody else knows about this dream. That's the thing about dreams, right? They were a bit more meaningful to people in those days, so they were convinced that dreams meant something. This was a vision. This is why Joseph sees an angel. It's a messenger from God. It's not just a weird dream about standing in front of a group of people without your trousers on. It's different from that. It's not his mind playing tricks on him. But even so, he wakes up. Nobody else knows. He could forget all about it. Think it's a load of nonsense, leave Mary and get on with his life. Go and find a different woman who's got a little bit less divinely conceived baby baggage. But he doesn't. He chooses to stay with Mary. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. It's verse 24. He becomes the subject of a local scandal. The last few months of his engagement and the first few months of his marriage aren't taken up with excitement and preparations, but with caring for a pregnant fiancé and then wife. So it's a different kind of preparations than what he was expecting. Not to mention how he ends up being a dad much, much sooner than he thought he would be. Some of us here may know how difficult an unexpected pregnancy is for a couple. And for Joseph, there's always this little voice in his head saying, it's not really your baby. Some of us may know how difficult that is. And then I love this. There's a very human comment by the author in verse 25. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. That's hard for a young married couple. Maybe especially for Joseph as a young man. But he does it. He makes the difficult choice. And Matthew, the author, highlights at the end how it's Joseph who gives him the name Jesus. He's the one who names his son. Or his stepson. Months and months later, he believes what the angel says about this child. He remembers and he says, this child is going to be called Jesus, which means God saves. Jesus, the Saviour. He believes. Why? Why does Joseph believe? Well, part of it is that he's convinced by his vision and by the evidence. But I don't think that's everything. If he wanted to explain it away, he could have done. Humans, we're very good at explaining things away when we don't want to believe them. And maybe some of us here today have done that with what's in the Bible. Explaining it away when we don't want to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Now, I think it's more than he was convinced. I think Joseph sees that this is good news. He goes through all the difficulties involved with taking Mary as his wife because he knows that this child is going to be a saviour. And he knows sure as anything that he needs saving. He hears the offer of a saviour and throws away his hope of an easy life in exchange for a forgiven life, a saved life. What do you believe? Is Jesus just another story to you? Is it just too impossible for you to believe? Or maybe, do you not want to believe? Because believing means admitting that you need saving. Well, look at Joseph, the man who heard the news about Jesus and decided it was worth going through all that he went through. And it's worth it for us too. Later in the Bible, we get the story of a man who becomes convinced that Jesus' followers are telling the truth about him. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And the answer he gets is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves. Admit that you need a saviour. Admit that you can't face God's judgment on your own. Admit that we need Jesus, each one of us, to face God's judgment for us. Which is what he does. He's taken the punishment for every time we've turned away from God. As we come to a close now, if you already believe, if you're a Christian here today, can I challenge you to see how much following Jesus is worth? Joseph took a big decision because he saw that Jesus was good news. Jesus saves us from our sins. We need to turn away from those sins and live a life that pleases him. We need to take those difficult decisions like Joseph, putting Jesus' kingdom first, living his way. It's worth everything. when life gets hard, when being a Christian gets hard, don't give up. Remember Joseph, remember Mary, remember how worth it was for them. And if you don't believe, why not keep reading? This is just the beginning of the story. Find out more. We've got these copies of Matthew's Gospel in very easy to read books. Don't have to find the right page in the Bible. Just pick it up and read it cover to cover. We got some of these at the table on the way out. Do grab one and read it over Christmas. It's a great read. Or come along to our Hope Explored course in January. Everyone's welcome, whatever you believe. Or maybe you're here today and you know that you need saving. You know that you can't stand before God on your own merit, and you know that you need someone to save you. When I first became a Christian about 10 years ago, the verse I first heard was, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We don't need to fix ourselves up before we come to Jesus. He died for us when we were still sinners. Come to him as a sinner. Admit your need and believe in him. He can save. If that's you this morning, you might want to use the words of this prayer as your words to God, coming back to him and asking him to save you. I'm going to say a prayer now. If that's you this morning, if you want to come back to Jesus, do join with me in your hearts. Lord God, I'm sorry for my sins, for how I've lived my life my own way without listening to you. Thank you that Jesus came to be born and to die for me, so that I could be saved from my sins. I believe this, and I believe that it's good news. Please help me to live a life that matches this belief, to turn away from my sin, to obey you, and to follow Jesus. Amen.